Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, as always, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and you can talk to our resource consultants by simply picking up the telephone and dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As we begin the broadcast today, I want to emphasize again how important it is to learn to mine the Bible for all its substantial wealth, or as some have said, to read the Bible for all its worth. If we do not, we will mistake its meaning. To take John literally, for example, in the book of Revelation would be to miss his meaning. What do I mean by that? Well, think for a moment about what he says in Revelation chapter 17. The great prostitute, says John, sits on many waters. If you were to take that literally, you would certainly miss the meaning. And John makes that evident because he tells us precisely in this case what he means, which is, he says, the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. If we thought it was H2O, we would have aimed our arrow in exactly the wrong direction. Same thing is true when John in Revelation chapter 8 says that with the trumpet sound the second angel, a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. We have to remember that Israel was God's holy mountain. We see that in passages like Exodus chapter 15. Referred to over and over again is Israel as the Mount of Zion, or Mount Zion, the mountain of God. But in Revelation, Israel is seen to be a mountain of destruction in that she has turned against the triune God. She is turned against true Israel. And therefore, the language used in the Old Testament passages like Jeremiah 51, "Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain," are now used in Revelation of the great prostitute apostate Israel. Not only so, but we see Jesus using that self-same imagery, the imagery of a mountain, in Mark chapter 11 and elsewhere. In concert with a lesson on faith here, he is simultaneously giving his disciples a lesson on what would happen when he came on clouds to destroy Jerusalem. The destroying mountain, apostate Israel, would itself be cast down, with the mountain being cast into the sea. In the book of Revelation, a third of the sea becomes blood. Here, of course, we see a parallel with the first plague on Egypt when the Nile was turned to blood. What all of this means is simply that the scriptures use evocative symbolism to bring to our minds myriad associations which are part and parcel of the Bible's literary tapestry. And if we don't recognize that by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, we will miss the import given to us through the sacred inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, John could have just said Nero when he was speaking about the beast. Instead, he uses the number 666. Why? Because an already established system of biblical imagery allows John to say a great deal about Nero just by using that number. The same thing is true when John refers to Jesus as both a lion and a lamb. By doing so, he is saying something about our Savior that we would miss unless that imagery was used, imagery that brings us back to the great tapestry of Scripture in which Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Again, the emphasis here is learning to read the Bible for all its worth, mining the Bible for all its wealth. It involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. To that end, I put together a little flip chart that might be very helpful to you. Lights on the path to reading the Bible for all its worth. For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, be pleased to put one of those flip charts into your hands. As always, our goal is to equip you and to continue doing what we're doing because truth matters. And that takes a team. We want to equip you, and we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. The month of June is always a critical month. It's usually a catch-up month for us. So again, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You could do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Jason. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it. My question is related to the age of the earth. I was recently at a conference with Ken Ham, and he made the point that, you know, the age of the earth is quite young, and really tied it back to the authority of Scripture. And I was curious on your take on that, and also if that's a major or a minor, and how we should do that.
Well, I don't think we should make this an acid test for orthodoxy. I think ultimately this is something we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But the real principle for me is what I was talking about in the opening to the broadcast. That is learning to read the Bible for all its worth. And I don't think that the Bible gives us a chronology of creation in its first few chapters. Rather, particularly in chapter one, it gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the idea is that if you want to find out how old the universe is, you are better served to look at God's revelation through the world that he has created. And the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, I think leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, star life, to me, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years as well, because star life depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size, and this is somewhat ironic, I think, because it is counterintuitive. So you have a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. As such, the universe, and this is the main point, is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history can be a matter of inference, I think astronomical history is a function of direct observation, which is to say that you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star. And so it is empirical observation that leads us to this calculation of billions rather than thousands of years. Also, there are factors like sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica and Greenland, which point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So I think what we have to do, again, is look at what God says in general revelation to get an idea of the age of the Earth. And if truth leads us through general revelation to a young universe, so be it. This would not be in conflict with the scriptures, but neither is the notion of an old universe in conflict with what the scriptures tell us. This is so important because just as people like Ken Ham misread the book of Revelation and come up with sensationalism in terms of the impact of Revelation on the epic today, by reading the words of Revelation and then applying them as with a newspaper to events today, I think we can fall into the same danger in terms of how we read the book of Genesis.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry, and thanks for the clarification.
You got it. Be right back with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to the phone calls and talk to Dave in Geneva, Illinois. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. I appreciate everything you do. I got a quick question for you. I've always been taught if I die today and I'm in the presence of the Lord, that you won't feel any sorrow, pain, or hurt anymore. But my question is, if that is true, once he actually judges us for our sins that we've committed on this earth, won't we be ashamed or feel hurt or, you know, badly of the way we may live their life on the earth?
Well, I think we see an earnest of that today. We are righteous because of a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And we still struggle with the powerful lure of sin. And so we can see in the present day that on the one hand, we are grateful for the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ, and yet we are pained by our constant violation of God's commands. But what's wonderful in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be practically righteous, and we will recognize with the very scars of our Savior that we have been given such great a redemption, and we will forever thank God for the great redemption that He has enabled for us through His sacrificial death on the cross. So by looking back at the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we will be overjoyed at His mercy and His love, His grace and His greatness. And I think the same is true in the intermediate state that you're talking about, where we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will be enjoying His presence. We will be enjoying relationship with Him to the full. So Lazarus is not said to be in agony over his sin, but he's rather said to be in paradise. He's said to be comforted in Abraham's bosom, even in the intermediate state, awaiting the time that Jesus appears a second time to put all things to right.
Okay, so when we do get judged, it's not like we're going to sit there and put our head down and be ashamed in front of Him. You know, He's going to kind of basically, you know, do judge us, though, on how He did live down here.
Yeah, well, here's what happens. When Jesus appears a second time, there is a separation between sheep and goats. The Bible makes that clear in the words of Jesus, "Do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." But then books are opened and we are judged according to what we have done. So this is a matter of handing out rewards for faithful service. Now, there is a sense in which Paul does describe in sort of a traumatic way what happens to those who built selfishly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says that there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation either using gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And the day of the Lord will show whether we used inferior materials. And if we did, then they will be consumed by the breath of God's mouth. And the image that Paul portrays here is of escaping a burning building with nothing to show but the charred clothes upon our back. So there is a sense that the judgment of rewards is one that is very significant. How we will emotionally deal with that, the Bible doesn't say. I mean, there's imagery that's used, as I just communicated. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to focus on laying up for ourselves, therefore, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Sure. Well, that's very well put. I appreciate it very much. Thank you.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much for your call. Seth, next in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Seth.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call, Hank.
A pleasure.
My question is, I actually am an individual who possesses same-sex attraction, and I really feel hated by both the church and the gay community. And so my question to you is, what do I do to step out of this? Because it seems like it's a daily struggle, and it never goes away.
Yeah, well,
and I don't really know what God wants me to do.
Well, first of all, I think you've taken a very important step, and that is you did not say that homosexuality was your identity. You said that you struggle with desires in conflict, and I think that is an exactly right, precise way to put it. And I do think it puts you in a very difficult situation, and to dismiss that or fail to acknowledge that is not helpful to you. I think that you're absolutely right. I think that the church has unfortunately had a very bad posture. And of course, I can see it from the other side as well. You're not recognizing this as an identity, and therefore you're going to be in conflict from same-sex sexuality proponents. So it does put you in an untenable position. So what to do about that? I think first and foremost, you recognize that whatever your significant issue is, whether it is yours struggling with desires and conflict respecting homosexuality, or someone else which is struggling with issues involving adultery. In both cases, what we do is we seek to live the crucified life. We seek to become like Jesus Christ, not by what we do, but by tending to the inner man, by embracing the indwelling Christ. And then love does not become something that we do, but love is what we are. It flows out of our nature, as it were. So there are a lot of manuals that have been written that I think extraordinarily helpful in this regard. One written by Joe Dallas, who himself was part of the homosexual community. And I don't know of anybody on the planet that speaks about this more compassionately and with more biblical and experiential knowledge than Joe Dallas. And his book, Desires and Conflict, which is Hope for Men Who Struggle with Sexual Identity, I think is just the perfect book for someone like yourself.
Well, I own it, and I've read it. So thank
you. Do you agree it's helpful?
I agree. The issue is not agreement.
Okay, yeah.
You know, for me, that's how the church acts. It's like, oh, then you need to change. It's not like that. I actually firmly believe in heterosexual marriage, and I do not want to be a homosexual. It's not me at all. But that's what I have to deal with day in and day out, and I can't seem to be able to get any support to step that out.
Yep.
And Joe Dallas himself mentions that this is an impossible thing to overcome without the support of other people.
Yeah, I agree. Seth, have you ever talked to Joe Dallas?
No, I have not.
You know, it occurs to me that perhaps I can arrange that. I think it'd be helpful. I can give you an electronic soundbite right here, but I think it would ring hollow. I think that if I can put you in touch with Joe in some way, it might be very, very helpful to you, because he's actually gone through this struggle and recognizes that precisely what you say is true, and he may have a, you know, way of dealing with this that might be practically helpful to you.
I would be very receptive to that.
Well, you hang on, and I'll do what I can to arrange that. And I really appreciate what you've said. I obviously recognize that this is a struggle in many different areas with respect to the church, not only with your particular desire and conflict, as Joe likes to call it, but I appreciate you saying what you said the way you have said it, because I think that's the first step in the right direction. And the failure of the church is, unfortunately, a failure that's a shame.
Thank you very much.
You got it, Seth, and I am honored that you called me today.
Well, I am honored that you spoke to me. I really do appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Danielle. She's listening in Baldwin City, Kansas. Hi, Danielle.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it. I have a question in regards to the university setting. I have taken a biology course with a professor who has chosen to walk away from the faith, and within the time frame of the course, and then taking classes from him again in the future, I'll have to. He's very adamant about putting biblical perspective to a very negative opinion.
Yeah.
To the classroom, and in an attempt to try to represent Christ in that situation, in different scenarios, just coming back with a lot of different refutes and bitterness towards it. I wondered if I was approaching it the wrong way. I know it's probably not very specific enough, but kind of just wanted to start from there and see what your perspective was.
Yeah, first of all, there's an article we did in the Christian Research Journal titled Responding to the Non-Christian Biology Classroom, which I think would be extraordinarily helpful for you. I also wrote in my book, The Creation Answer Book, about the Cambrian Explosion, which is biology's version of the Big Bang. So just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, I think biology's Big Bang has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. What happens oftentimes in the biology classroom is the biology teacher gives a caricature of what the creationist viewpoint is and doesn't in the process recognize that their own paradigm has been utterly uprooted, exploded. And Darwin would have acknowledged as much if he were alive today, because he would have recognized the impact of the Cambrian explosion from a biology standpoint on his own theory. So what I'd like to do is send you that, the Cambrian explosion entry that I have in the Creation Answer book, and then a copy of the article, or at least tell you how to get a hold of it. If you hang on, we'll get that information into your hands, and hopefully you'll be able to use it as a springboard or an opportunity to share truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.